You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
It's good to see you all. Let's open in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the joy that comes in considering Christ coming into this world, that he who was rich beyond all splendor became poor, that, Lord, we might know the riches of the glory of the age to come, the riches of a heavenly inheritance, the riches of righteousness, the riches of eternal life, the riches of being co-heirs with Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for what you are doing, have done, are doing, and will do in our lives as your elect. Blessed in this study, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we have been going through this series, Be Awake, Not Woke. And of course, as I have been saying from each time, we're not talking politics. We understand that in the political realm, there's a lot of discussion around this terminology, but we're thinking worldview, ideology, which of course tends to also make its way into the political realm as well. And so therefore, why this language can be seen so commonly there. But we've been thinking about be awake. Remember that passage we saw in Ephesians, wake up, O sleeper, and how it said we need to look different, think differently about life than the world does. And so we've been running with that idea, and trying to cultivate a Christian worldview. And as we've gone through the series, we first talked a little bit about some of this critical theory that had influenced some of the woke thinking, basically looking at the world as full of oppressors and oppressed people, institutionally the case that people in authority are the oppressors and people who are under that authority are the oppressed, and that sort of thinking sort of flowing out into various aspects of how to try to solve all the world's problems. And we've tried to see what are some things we can commend of some of this thinking, but what are some things that we need to think differently as Christians? And so then, most recently, we've been specifically thinking about the topic of discrimination, which is a big part of this. And last time, we have been talking most specifically about discrimination when it comes to racism, and how critical race theory is sort of the woke's way of trying to address the issue. But we started thinking biblically. There is a legitimate concern about racism that we need to speak against, but it certainly isn't the reverse discrimination. And we thought about some of the redemptive historical trend there, how we're all ultimately in Adam. That's got to be a starting point. And even with the Tower of Babel dispersing folks, there is this vision that God ultimately is bringing people back together in Christ. And in glory, there will be people of every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And just because someone is a different race, skin color, whatever, that's not a reason to be discriminating. So today we're jumping into another subtopic under discrimination. There's a few subtopics under discrimination that I want to talk about. And this one, I think, will be helpful if we start with some scripture here. Let's turn over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verses 15 through 17. 15 through 17. The topic, by the way, I guess let me state what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about discrimination as it comes with regard to social class. I'm thinking economic status. Are you rich or are you poor? And, you know, that's something that you shouldn't discriminate on someone because they're rich or poor type of thing. And the way it often gets described in among the woke way of talking about these things and thinking about these things are in terms of things like social justice and equity. And so we're going to think about what do they get right in those concerns, but then maybe what do they get wrong, and what does the Bible have to say about these topics? Great place to start. I want to look at verses 15 through 17. This is an excerpt from the Ten Commandments. Jeff, would you read Exodus 20, 15 through 17?
You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Good. So, as a theme has been hopefully coming forth in these different lessons that we've been going through, is if we will acknowledge the Bible's concept of sin, we have a lot of a great foundation to be able to then address the problems in our society using biblical language, biblical teachings. And so much of what we're going to talk about today in terms of the woke's concern for social justice and equity can be addressed in those three commandments that we just got done looking at, frankly, from various angles. And so, again, thinking some of the ways that the woke thinking is, let's just sort of broad brush some of the woke concerns in this area. They think there's discrimination going on. Of course, when I say they think, it doesn't necessarily mean that I don't also think. But I'm just sort of painting their picture, and then I'll say what I agree with and what I don't agree with type of thing. But they would speak in concerns of the poor being discriminated against, particularly in the system of our social economic systems. Basically, that the existence of rich people in our society are reflective, especially the uber rich, are reflective of a system that is set up to keep the rich rich and the poor poor. That's some of the thinking that the woke world is trying to address. And particularly, the rich with their corporate greed have become rich by exploiting the poor people. And that the idea that the so-called American dream isn't an actual opportunity for the, quote, oppressed in our society. Particularly, we talk about that idea of intersectionality that they describe, people who fall into multiple categories as they would describe them as oppressed groups. That particularly for those folks, the American dream, the opportunity to get ahead and move out of poverty into riches, isn't available systemically against them so that they could never actually grow out of their poverty. And so this is some of the woke concerns that you're getting mentioned, and I think just even talking about it, we can recognize some areas where there's legitimate concerns, but also some areas where there isn't. And one of the things that comes up in a lot of this woke way of thinking about things is a form of reverse discrimination. You can't help but when you hear a lot of the woke talk about this, is that uber rich people just really shouldn't exist. That should not even be an option for someone, and that they assume that all rich people are rich because in one way or another they've been evil in becoming rich through oppressing others. And so it's another one of those situations of a form of reverse discrimination where they are essentially discriminating in reverse against rich folks. And I just want to clarify, I'm not a rich folk. Not in any way the way that they're talking about, but I think we need to, when we think biblically about things like equity, right? That needs to be, equity, justice is supposed to be even-handed to everyone. And so have poor people been oppressed by rich people at different points throughout history? Absolutely. The Bible speaks awful lot about it. We're going to look at some passages. That does not mean that every single rich person has fallen into that. There's more that we'll talk about. But let me just, you know, point out that when we're talking today, we're going to talk about some biblical principles. Inherently, there'll be a bit of a simplistic aspect to our discussion in the sense that there's a lot of problems in society, and the Bible doesn't give us every little detail of how to set up an economic system in society. There are some principles that I want us to understand, but I don't want to sort of make it sound like, oh, you know, these three little principles, and there won't be any problems. No, there's these principles, and there have been these problems, and there's not always easy answers. Let me just ask a question here. Maybe it's a dangerous question. If you are born with an inheritance of $1,000 to your name, And I'm born with an inheritance of $1 million to my name. So one person, 1,000, one person, 1,000,000. Is that equitable? So that's a fair question. But is it equitable then to take that $1 million from me? Particularly if it was my parents who worked really hard and got rich over life in a legitimate way, is that equitable? To say, because it's not fair for him to start with so much more than him, is it equitable to steal that, essentially, from me? See the problem? Right? See the problem? On the one hand, it doesn't seem fair that one person starts with such an advantage. On the other hand, it seems the way that one might think about addressing it doesn't seem equitable either. And so this is my like super simple example to say there are a lot of complexities to all this that have been in a lot of discussion over time, and I'm not going to answer all of it today in our little Sunday school lesson, but I do want to take and think through some of the biblical principles that will at least help us as we engage in society. So let's start off by turning over to Proverbs 24. I paused for a second because I didn't think I was starting off with Proverbs 24. I thought I was starting off elsewhere, but apparently my notes say I'm starting off Proverbs, so I'm going to start off right where I put my notes. Proverbs 24, 23 through 25. Marlon, would you read that for us?
These are also sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are in the right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field.
You've read too far.
Sorry.
What is that language they're talking about? What's the concern that's raised in the verse 23 through 25? Partiality in what?
Judging.
Okay, good. So, the context in Israel's history, we see it referenced a number of times. The people who tended to be the beneficiaries of what's called partiality in judging. Guess who those tended to be? The rich. There's a judge, and there's a rich person versus a poor person, and the judge looks at the rich person, and maybe even the rich person gives a little bit of side money, called bribe, and he gets the judgment in his favor, even though justice would not have had the judgment in his favor. That's what this is addressing here, and we see it in a number of places. Let's turn over to Exodus 23. Sarah, would you read Exodus 23, Sarah, this 6 through 8?
You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right.
So, if you haven't understood so far, this is me beginning to say, these are some things that the woke concerns have brought forward in maybe different terminology, but biblically there are these concerns that have legitimately been real issues where, for example, the rich pervert justice in the courts through bribery of various sorts. And that's wrong. That's a sin. And we need to acknowledge it's wrong, acknowledge it's a sin, and biblically, we would agree with any concern that deals with that sort of matter. You ought not to pervert the justice because of being a respecter of persons. I'll turn it over to James. I was expecting to turn to James before. Somehow, I think I didn't put it on here because I quoted it earlier, but I think we need to look at it again here. James. James 2. I'll start in verse 1 of James, page 1010 of the Pew Bibles, or 1011 of the Pew Bibles, James 2, 1. My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you sit in the other poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So, what kind of discrimination is it addressing there?
Well,
Chris?
Well.
Yeah. And so here, it's not even in the courtroom. You just imagine a situation where two visitors come to church, and one looks rich and one doesn't. And you can think of several reasons. Oh, you know, this person might tithe more if they become a member, so we'll spend a bunch of time with them, right? That would be wrong, right? That would be sinful discrimination, right? Poor and rich. That is exactly the sort of, discrimination topic we're addressing today. Literally, James says, don't discriminate one versus the other. That's not right. Turn over to Amos 8, chapter 8, verse 4, page 769 in the Pew Bible, 769. These minor prophets are a little harder to find. Page 769. Zoe will help Mom find it. Amos 8, verse 4. Zoe, why don't you read 8, 4 through 7? Nice and loud.
The needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer meat for sale, that we may make the ephod small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, and we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, sell the chaff and the wheat. The one who swore by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds.
Okay. So what way is the poor being discriminated against there, if I can use that word discriminated, in a maybe broad sense? They're being cheated. They're being lied to. They're going to the market, and they put it on the scale, and it reads 1 pound for their matzo balls, and really the scale had been cheated, so it was actually only 3/4 of a pound, but they made it so it says it's more heavier than it is. And so then on the other hand, if you're weighing out your silvers, the scale that they use separately for that weighs the other direction off a little bit. So they're cheating you. They're cheating you. And if you're in charge of the markets and things like that and you're doing that, you will be the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer in that sense. And that's wrong. Again, it's sin. Now, so far, if we look at what we talked about so far, go back to the Ten Commandments. Right? Go back to the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. We just dealt with that. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What's that dealing with? Lying and the bear false witness. Those people don't appreciate one of the Ten Commandments. It especially, in its most literal application, is talking about the courtroom, because it says bear false witness. This is testimony. And that's what's happening in those other examples where there's partiality in judging. There's false testimony going on. So those first two commandments, don't steal, don't bear false witness, are directly dealing with this issue, these issues that we talked about. There have been rich people who have sinned against poor people so that the rich people get their wealth unrighteously and the poor people stay impoverished because they are the victim of these sins. This is a legitimate long-standing problem in society that the Bible has seen, has spoken against, has condemned. So we can agree with woke concerns of those sorts that these are issues that have been a problem. But I would also then mention something that has to be in this is that 10th commandment. That 10th commandment. What's a 10th commandment say? Don't covet. If you are a poor person and you look at those rich people and you say, they shouldn't have that, that should be mine. Which commandment now are you struggling with? The 10th commandment. So again, I keep wanting us to, when we hear all this chatter out in the world, it's not to say that there isn't some legitimate concerns, but we need to go back to God's word. And if we go back to God's word, it helps us to think about how to put these things in the right categories. And so let's keep thinking about some of these issues of rich and poor then biblically. It is important to recognize that the Bible, that God, therefore, has a special concern for the plight of the poor. The Bible has a special concern for the plight of the poor. Why do we have deacons? Because the Bible, as God, has a concern for the plight of the poor. And there are other examples in Scripture. What are some other examples in Scripture where we see God having special provisions, Old or New Testament, for helping the poor? What are some examples? Anyone think of any?
Wallace allowed gleaning.
Tell us about gleaning, Marlon. That's exactly, that's my first one on my list.
When the Israelites would harvest their field, they were only to go through it once and not go through it a second time to get the additional crop that was there. And then the poor people were allowed to go in there and glean, go through and get the grain or grapes or whatever that wasn't picked over the first time and support themselves that way.
Part of the gleaning laws as well included if you're carrying your bushels of corn or whatever and you drop one. I might be tempted to go grab it, right? They say, leave it. Let the poor person be able to come and get it. Which is interesting on gleaning laws. Gleaning laws, it was not easy to glean, right? I mean, you're coming in after basically everything's been picked through, right? And you got to work. But you can see, like, an example in the book of Ruth that, Ruth worked hard and was able to glean enough, not just for her, but even for her mother-in-law, who probably wasn't able-bodied enough to be able to go and work in gleaning. But it was a way to actually work and provide in, out of your poverty. And of course, in Ruth's case, she was recognized for her faithful diligence, and that's when Boaz wanted to particularly bless her because of that. What's another example of some ways that the Bible speaks to concerns for helping the poor? For the plight of the poor.
Talks about how to take care of widows because they can't provide for themselves.
That's right. Yeah, they're typically in their, quote, retirement age and not able to have a means of sustenance. And so the Bible speaking to different mechanisms for providing for widows is an example of God's concern for the poor. Absolutely. And by the way, God's concern for the poor means that we should have concern for the poor. I hope that follows, right? Any other examples?
The orphans.
What's that?
The orphans.
The orphans are a similar boat, and sometimes it's translated in our Bible as the fatherless, a.k.a. orphans. Those are folks who have particular no one else to care for them, and the Bible calls shows God's heart for people in such needy situations. Here's another example, the year of Jubilee. You know what the year of Jubilee was? In the Old Testament, when God brought the people into the land, into the promised land, the land was there and distributed among the 12 tribes. Each tribe got a section of the land, and then within each tribe, families were divided up and given plots of land. And after that, because these plots of land represented a beautiful typology of glory, that the physical promised land was the type of the heavenly inheritance we're going to have. The promised land said you can't lose your land permanently. You could, if you get into hard times, get into poverty, you could sell your land, but only sold up until the next year of Jubilee, every 50 years, big Jubilee, and all those debts are canceled, and it is restored to the original family. Now, to clarify, the Bible explains that the price of the land, when you are in poverty and go to sell it, needs to be calculated between how long until the next year of Jubilee. So if you sell your land on year one before the next 50 years, it's going to go for more than if you sell it a week before the year of Jubilee, if you can even find a buyer then. But the point was, it was a beautiful recognition that there is ways that people could come into poverty and mechanisms for them to sort of try to improve their circumstances, but not in a way that makes them lose the family farm, so to speak, forever. It's also something that appreciates private property, which I think is an important part of all this discussion too.
You're also, if you had to sell yourself into slavery during that time, you're also granted your freedom.
That's right. There, among God's people, there was a 7-year, you could basically become an indentured servant for up to 7 years, but not lifelong, unless at the end of 7 years, you said, I really like this setup and I'd like to commit to making it permanent. And that was a very special, unique situation. And if that seems, how could you imagine that, that you'd ever want to do that? Personally, I've done that for Christ, right? You'd be saying, I like this arrangement. I want to be a slave for Christ the rest of my life. That's okay, right? So that's sort of the typology that's even embedded in so much of Old Testament, Old Covenant Israel, has a lot of this eschatological typology that's built into it. So turn over to 1 Samuel 2. First Samuel 2, this is page 226, verse 7. Chris, would you read 7 and 8 for us?
The Lord makes the poor and makes the rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world.
Okay. God's describing here in this song of Hannah. Hannah's, of course, the one singing it, but inspiration of the Spirit. Here, what do we see about what God does to the poor?
He raises them up, exalts them, honors them.
Can I even go one step further?
He makes them.
He makes them? One step further. Makes them rich. He makes them to sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Part of what I want us to be thinking about today is sometimes you get, again, broad brush here, sometimes you get the sense from the woke world way of thinking that, like, rich is bad, poor is good in some sense. I know that's super oversimplification, but because obviously they want the poor not to be poor, but biblically, there is this concept of it's good to become rich. Now, rightfully understood, right? Like, one of the teachings in the New Testament that brings out very clearly is that this home is not our final home. And so if we spend all our time to get super rich in this world at the expense of preparing for the age to come in glory, then we're foolish. Because you can amass all these fortunes and you can't take any of it with you, right? And so we, of course, as Christians understand, like, it's not wise to make the acquisition of as much wealth as possible your chief end in life. That's not wise. It's short-sighted, and it's putting an overemphasis on wealth and making wealth essentially an idol. However, the idea that I'm trying to bring out is the Bible would say, If you wanted to be rich, you wanted to be poor. Which would be better? It'd be better to be rich, I think, is the point. It's not like, ooh, yay, I'm poor. Rich is a good thing. And again, because of the notion of what it looks forward to. Guess what? In glory, God's people, we're not going to be poor. We're going to be rich. The riches of heaven. The glorious riches of heaven. Now, how that works itself out and how that will actually be manifested, I can only begin to imagine. But the riches of this world, the reason why we don't make them an end of themselves is because we care about the riches of heaven, right? Think of what Jesus said. There is treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. So absolutely the concept of this world's riches points us forward to better riches. That does not mean that we don't see any value on these riches in this day. But we do use those riches for hopefully bigger purposes than just being super well off yourself. You know, one of the things God calls us to do if we find ourselves successful financially is to be very generous in giving, right? Think of in Ephesians 4, it says, if you're a thief, you need to stop being a thief. You need to put off stealing. And what does it say? Put on working hard. Why? So that you can have means to provide for yourself and to share with others. And so there's a big teaching in the Bible that while riches is, in a general thing, a good thing, we ought to be rich toward God, rich toward others, in however he blesses us, to see it as something he's asked us to steward in light of glory. Questions so far? Chris?
Just a comment more so. I found it kind of fascinating in my life to think, like, oh, I only have a little bit of money, so I can't be generous. Or at least the amount of generosity I can have is very small proportionally. I thought, like, oh, like, you know, should the Lord will that I come into more wealth, at that point, then it's cool, because then I can be more generous. But I found, like, the reality is money, it can be very, have a very powerful influence on you, and you can very quickly and easily become greedy. And then you get more, and you're like, hold on to this. And so it's like being generous with the little that you have is great practice. Because then it's like, when there's a need, you say, oh, hey, I don't have a lot, but here's a little bit. Yeah. And then it's like, then when you have more, it's not so hard to be like, oh, well, here's a little bit of what I have, you know? It's not everything, but here's some, you know? It's just interesting to me, like, you shouldn't wait until I have this amount, then I can start being generous.
Yeah, one of the things I thought of when you were describing that is the scripture speaks elsewhere about the deceitfulness of riches. And riches can deceive us in a number of ways, and that's, I think, you brought up several different components to how they can be deceitful.
Did I see that hand over here?
No. Diego.
That's a good question. So we're talking today about the rich people and the poor people.
Mm-hmm.
So what about the people in the middle class?
Good.
How do you qualify those?
So rich and poor are inherently comparative terms. So while I'm not spending a lot of time today talking specifically about middle class, whatnot, there will be some concepts I mention in a moment, though, that might be helpful. There's always going to be people richer than you and poorer than you if you're middle class. So you can find applications then from both angles. I was the middle child of an older and a younger. At times I felt like I was the younger child, at times I felt I was the older child, in relation to the fact that I was a middle child between an older and a younger sibling. So the same thing is going to be true in the middle class. You're going to be richer than some and poorer than some, so you can get the most out of this lesson, because you can hear what the exhortations to both. So in our last few minutes, what I want us to then think about is...
Can I ask a question?
You may.
So rich, obviously people who are rich, bribing or
you know, doing sort of egregious violations, that those are relatively easy to parse. But in our society, what about cases where wealthy people use legal means to further their wealth? If you're wealthy enough, you can always hire a better lawyer, or you can get laws changed to further promote your cause. But those seem like harder things to parse out.
Yeah, so that was kind of going back to the original disclaimer I gave, which is there's a lot of complexity in all of this that we're not going to cover in one little lesson and answer all the world's problems. You know, broad brush, how I respond to something along those lines is, you know, if the rich are making use of laws, are those laws just laws? Are they righteous laws? If there are ways in which those laws are essentially a form of sinful partiality, you know, then I think that's legit for us to think about adjusting those laws. If the laws are just laws and people are taking good use of those laws, then one thing you can do is encourage everybody to take good use of those laws. Now, again, that's super broad brush answer to your question without going into a lot of details. It is going to be a situation where rich people have more means than poor people, and I think that's partly why the Bible has such a concern for the poor in seeing that in the midst of their difficulties, people come to plead their cause, people come to help, and I think that's part of the broader discussion on that too, is if those things are issues, and how can we help those in greatest need. Related to this idea is, I think one of the concerns that comes out of the woke thinking is, however we address these matters of rich versus poor and some of the legitimate issues that exist out there today, we need to make sure that we don't do it at the expense of biblical legitimate concepts. And one of them I mentioned already with the year Jubilee reference is private property. Private property. That's been some of the issues that have been promoted through some of the sort of Marxist kind of ideology is essentially to get rid of, in some form or another, the idea of private property, that you actually can own something, right? Or is it just the state owns everything? Well, biblically speaking, there is certainly a concept of private property. You shall not steal means something belongs to one person and not to the other person. The Bible works from a concept of the existence of private property. Use a New Testament example, Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody in the church is super excited about the new covenant church that just really is getting started, and people are telling everybody about Jesus, and people are radically giving. And one of the things that they do is just people are coming, just selling all they have and giving it all to the church. And Ananias and Sapphira come along and act like they're doing the same thing. They say, here's this land I sold. I'm giving 100% of it. And Peter, by the Spirit, called him out that was a lie. And they actually were struck dead for lying. But Peter says, it was your property. You didn't have to sell it and claim to give all of it. You could have sold it and done whatever you wanted with it. You could have sold it and gave 0%. You could have sold it and gave 10%. But the idea is, it was his property. And personal property is a concept of the Bible. Another one is the concept of working hard. Idleness is something that the Bible condemns. Idleness, I'm not talking about idols like you bow down to idle, I-D-L-E, idleness, i.e. being someone who sits around all day never working, right? If you sit around all day not going to a job, you're not going to get a paycheck. That's how that works. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul writes about people who are struggling with idleness. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you, among you, walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. So The Bible says you're supposed to work hard. Now, I just saw this week a professor at some university say that they stopped giving grades in their class as part of this woke ideology. They said that grades are inherently racist. And actually, amazingly, they said several other things were inherently racist, and one of the things they said was hard work. That the expectation that you have to work hard to get ahead, that that's inherently racist. And see, this is some of this woke thinking. Society doesn't work that way. Biblically, we're not to work that way. We are to work hard. Idleness is not a good thing. You might be familiar with the proverb about the ant, Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Proverbs says, if you don't work hard, if you are lazy and a sluggard, you will be poor. Again, have there been people who were poor because they were sinfully victims of sin, like we've talked about? Yeah, and that's not what Proverbs is talking about. But are there people who are poor because they're just lazy and not willing to work? Yeah. Again, rich people. Have there been rich people who have become rich through lying, stealing, and cheating? And that's wrong, and therefore they're unrighteously rich. But have there been people who become rich through hard work and showing up and working super hard and being smart and wise like the ant? Yeah, and that's good. And we, again, in the right qualifications, that's a good thing. Proverbs says that's a good thing. So, just in summary, then, for our topic for today, the Bible has a special heart for helping the poor and the needy. The Bible condemns the rich stealing from the poor in various ways, but it would also condemn the poor stealing from the rich. And however one pursues seeking riches versus poverty, stealing from the rich to give to the poor sounds to me like stealing still. And so that doesn't mean there aren't serious issues in our society that we may need to continue to think about how we can address. Some have been brought up today. But I think if we start with some of these biblical concepts and use those as a foundation, then we have a framework to be able to work from as we move forward with these things. So we're out of time. If you have questions on this, bring them next week and I'll ask me afterward. And next week we're going to get into discrimination on topics of sexuality, gender, orientation, those sorts that you find very common out there today. Let me close this in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our time. And we ask, Lord, you bless us as we take a break and prepare for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.